Lawrence Tuning. Thank you, Lawrence. Actually, that word goes, or that song goes well with the word this morning. I believe this is a word that will make a difference for all of us, because every one of us can identify with what it's like to be broken at times, and to suffer a loss, and to wonder if there could ever be a normal again. And I want to begin with one verse in Romans chapter 8, in verse 18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's a connection in Scripture always to present suffering and it leading to future glory. This may not be the best days. They are yet ahead. And especially when you're going through the loss of a marriage, the loss of a job, or being overlooked for a promotion, a relationship that's gone bad, when you're dealing with suffering in your health, it's been diminished, and worst of all, I'm sure, is dealing with the tragic loss of a family member. Sometimes it will knock you down. It's all right to admit that. A righteous man will fall seven times, and the Lord lifts him up every single time. So for those of you, for those of us who know what it's like to suffer loss in any way, this word is for you. Paul said, "I consider that my present suffering is not even to be compared with the glory that's coming. It shall surely be revealed." And my title today is "Restored Better Than New." Now, there's a shift in the definition of restoration today. It will get you excited. But God has been in the restoration business ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. The day man fell in the garden, God himself gave a prophecy of his restoration that would come to humanity through the seed of a woman. In Genesis 3:15, that is shocking if you look at it at face value, because human reproduction comes by the seed produced by a man. But God, as soon as Adam and Eve fell and relationship was broken between God and man, he prophesied that the seed of a woman would have a baby without the seed of a man, but the seed of a woman would rise up and humanity would be restored. David the psalmist knew God as a great restorer. He talked about restoring my soul, my sanity, my emotions. How many have had your sanity in need of being restored on occasion? David also said, "Restore unto me the joys of your salvation." Some of you need joy restored. The joy of salvation has leaked from you. Need to be refilled and refreshed. Restoration is what God is all about. Sometimes we will have a loss and we will think it can never be good again. Life can never be the same again. But God is able to override everything that's previously lost. I know we can't understand it with our minds, but if I give you Bible, will you believe it? The dictionary meaning in Webster of the word restoration means to return something back to its original condition. Now, in the natural, that's as good as it gets. You can have a piece of furniture that's 200 years old, made out of good stuff, and it's ugly and awful, falling apart. But when restoration takes place in that piece of furniture, it is returned back to its original condition. That's Webster's dictionary or definition of the word restoration from a secular standpoint. But the Bible definition of the word restoration says our restored state is greater than our original condition. Now, that's the biblical definition. We can't handle it in our mind. We can't imagine it. It's hard to embrace it. We have no understanding how that can happen. How can something that's restored be in better condition than it was when it was new? But biblically, that is our benefit. I'll give you several scriptures. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 28, Peter said to Jesus, "We've left our homes to follow you." "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who's given up," that's a loss, a write-off, "everyone who's given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come." Now, here's the picture of someone whose net worth is right here, relationships, houses, monetary, in every way right here, and he gives it up for the sake of the kingdom. It is a loss on the surface, but Jesus said, "I promise you this, he will be repaid, and not just back to the current level of his blessing, but many times over." I know that to be true. There have been a couple of times in my life when I've given up everything, everything. Moved from one side of the country to the other, started all over again, just on a word, just by faith, believed God was in it. I gave up my life, and I found a new one, and it was so much better. It happened again when we moved as a family from one side of the world to the other side of the world. Spent a year in Latvia starting a church that's still there and blessing that nation, Abundant Life Latvia, and gave up everything. But before it was over, we realized we had not given up anything, but our life was so much richer because of our being willing to consider some things as loss for God's sake. Now, God makes up for our losses and gives back more than we previously had. Isaiah 61:7 is another scripture that confirms this. It says, "In their land they shall possess double." The New Living Translation says, "You will possess a double portion of prosperity." Now, we believe in prosperity around here. We believe God prospers his people. We don't use it as a gimmick to try to get money for religious purposes. I think that's hurt our cause. Many have the appearance of that, but don't let's throw out the baby with the bathwater. I'm saying God wants to prosper and bless you. And if you've lost anything, here it is in Isaiah. It's promised in Bible to get back double what you've lost, a double portion of favor and blessing and prosperity. And redemption and restoration are sisters. Really, they're so much alike. Redemption is God removing the curse. Restoration is God replacing the curse with double blessing. And that's available for all of us that have had the blessings of Abraham fall on us. In Galatians 3, you can read about that. Joel's prophecy from the Old Testament. God spoke through the prophet Joel and said, "I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten." How many of you have had years wasted? It's like years were stolen from your life. Drifted without purpose, without direction. I love the song that I wrote for Lawrence to sing. It's not too late to start over again, and because we are being restored better than new, then restoration is replacing the curse that we were all born under, and now we can live under double blessing and even time that's been lost, years of your life that have been lost. God will restore, and restored means better than new. Now, I'm going to talk about Job for a little bit, because when you mention suffering and loss, he is the go-to model. Actually, I don't like the book of Job for the same reason you don't. It's full of misery, suffering. I'd rather read something lighter. But the Bible says all Scripture, that's the Old Testament, the New Testament, including the book of Job, was given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for our doctrine, our correction, our exhortation. And so even the book of Job gives us a teachable moment. And the story of Job is an awful one. There's an old song, must be a century or so old. I only know one line, but you probably have heard it too. It says, "Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrows." That should be Job's mantra. I mean, nobody suffered like that man. But Job's story is more than a story of suffering and loss. Let's take it from the beginning. He was the wealthiest man in the world in his day. He would have been the Bill Gates or the Jeff Bezos of his time. Vast land holdings. He owned land as far as you could see in every direction. And then when it came to livestock and cattle, he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, plus donkeys and all the others. He had many servants that waited on him and tended the ranch. 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. One day, while his 10 adult children were enjoying a feast at the home of the oldest brother's house, a messenger rushed up to Job and said, "An enemy army has invaded the ranch and stole all of the oxen and killed all of the farmhands." And this messenger said, "I'm the only one that survived that attack, and I'm here to give you the bad news." And while that messenger was still talking, the bad news had not been finished delivering yet, when the second messenger rode up and said to Job, "A fire broke out and has killed all 7,000 of your sheep and all of the shepherds that were watching them." And this messenger said, "I'm the only one that survived that tragedy to come and give you the bad news." And before he finished with the bad news, the third messenger arrived and said, "Job, 3 divisions of another enemy army have raided the stockyard. They've stolen your camels, all 3,000 of them, and they've killed all of your servants there. I'm the only one that survived that attack, and I've come to tell you the bad news." And before the third messenger could get to a period, the fourth one arrived. Imagine all this happening in a minute. And the fourth messenger said to him, "Job, your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home, and suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed, and all of your children are dead. What would you have done?" I've been delivered bad news, but never a day with that much. I mean, it would have been enough if only one messenger had come with bad news. But then the second one and the third one and then the fourth one with the worst news possible: all 10 of your children are dead. What would you have done? Now, I don't want to make light of the coronavirus. People are suffering. Some people have lost family members. Our hearts break for any tragedy like that. But I couldn't help but consider yesterday on the news a similarity to the story of Job, in that in China, which is the epicenter of the coronavirus, they were quarantining many people who had the virus in a hotel. Now, that would have been bad enough, to have contracted the coronavirus and be isolated with others who have that virus, and you can't come in or go out. You're quarantined. You've got to stay together. But then on the news it said the hotel collapsed and killed seven of them. I mean, the news just kept getting worse. Now, if you had lost every dollar, all of your vast holdings, all of your livestock, which represented your ability to buy and sell and do business, and all 10 of your adult children, if you had suffered that great of a loss all in the same day, what would you have done? But we can learn from Job. Here was his response in Job chapter 1, verse 20. It said, Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. Is that what we would have done after such loss? I don't think anybody has lost more than Job ever in history. And yet, his response, even in that grief, was to worship. I remember when Brenda's sister died. She was 33. Had not been sick, was in good health. Went into the hospital for a minor surgery. The doctor said it'll last 30, 45 minutes. She'll go home later. And there was a problem in the operating room. And she was rushed from the OR into intensive care, where she survived for a few days before dying. And she left two sons, ages 8 and 4, probably, and the younger son, physically handicapped, and even to this day, he's 42 years old and is in a place that takes care of people with such severe disabilities. And we couldn't believe it, that a lady, our sister-in-law, with precious boys and a great life in front of her, was taken away from us instantly like that. I was there with Brenda and her mom and dad when we left the hospital with her body there and drove back to Brenda's parents' home just a few minutes away. And we walked in the house, and Brenda's daddy said to his wife, he called her Mama, Brenda's mother, said, Mama, you're not angry at God about this, are you? And her immediate response, in the middle of that loss and such suffering, she said, oh, dear Lord, no, I could never be angry with God. He gives us perfect gifts always. I'll never forget that day. And we can learn from the way Job handled his loss too. And the Bible says in Job 1:22, in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Some don't know the difference between the holy and the profane in times of suffering. But always keep it clear. Anything that is evil and destructive that's come to steal, kill, or destroy, that is not God, that is the devil. We believe there is a devil. If you don't believe in the devil, drop the D. Surely you can't deny a lot of evil around. But everything that's good that comes to our life comes from the hand of God. And so in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Can we say that when we've suffered a loss? And it doesn't even have to be nearly as great a loss as what Job suffered. Sometimes we're guilty of being pitiful in the pit. And Job didn't take that route. He worshiped immediately in spite of all the bad news, and he did not blame God for it. Now listen to this. Job was a perfect man. That's more than I can say about me or any of you. He was perfect in all ways. He loved God and he hated all forms of evil, and Job did nothing wrong that put him in a position of deserving such suffering and loss. His wife even reached a place to where she said to him, "Why don't you curse God and die?" He knew better than that. Now, I've always said this, and I mean it sincerely. If everybody in the world turns their back on me and is against me, I'm still going to trust God. I'm not going to curse him. But I've always said this. It would be wonderful, Lord, if you let Brenda stay on my side. But in Job's case, even his wife was fed up with his suffering and gave him the advice that he ought to just go ahead and curse God and then die, and it would be over with. Now then, Job had friends. They're not famous. They're infamous because they didn't give friendly advice. Basically, his friends who came on the surface, it appeared, to comfort him as a friend, but their counsel to him was more like this. And here's Job in a time of suffering and loss. And his friend said, "Surely you must have sinned. A great sin for all this evil to fall on you like it has. God is punishing you for your sin." That was their counsel. We don't need friends like that. The good news is the New Testament, and that is this. God will not punish us for our sin. Jesus took the punishment for us. Now, that's so unbelievable. Churches are like this when I say it. We should celebrate the fact that Jesus bore our stripes and he suffered death that should have been ours so that we wouldn't have to suffer or be punished for our sin. I don't know of a better deal anywhere than you can be so sinful and your heart can turn enough to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus and to trust him to forgive you and to restore you into a perfect relationship with God. My, that's the best deal going around. But a lot of people have a false image of God, and that is he's ready to clobber you the least little mistake you make. I mean, I have two children, and they have blown it so much. But they're still mine. They still have my blood. They still have my name. They're still in my family. Are they? I'm getting a witness of some kind on that. And they're still in my will. And so I have learned there is a way to teach a child where they can learn. And the Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher. I mean, he lives inside here. He teaches us from the inside out. When you're in the Bible and you read something that you don't fully understand, ask him, "Holy Spirit, you wrote this. I mean, what did you have in mind when you wrote this?" And he'll teach you. You meditate on it. He'll speak to you. But God was not punishing Job for any sin. He was a perfect man. Sometimes life is just unfair, and we suffer an injustice when we've done nothing to deserve it. I've seen this happen many times. A spouse walk out on a marriage and leave one parent without a right to be with their children like they would want to. I've seen this happen. People who've made wise, sound financial decisions, and yet still have to file bankruptcy at some point, no fault of their own. It was just life. Solomon said, time and chance happen to us all. He said, sometimes the race is not won by the fastest runner because time and chance happen to us all. Another injustice, I've seen this, you've seen it, it has affected some of your families. A drunk driver slams into a car, gets out of the car and walks away while a child is killed. And there's no way for justice to ever be served. And now we're dealing with suffering and loss and how we handle it, what we do immediately when we taste that loss, when the bad news comes to us. Do we worship or do we blame God? Job did it the right way, and he's the model of life being so unfair for us at times. But now he gets a bad rap, and we should enjoy talking about Job more than we do because his story is not just a story about suffering and loss. His story is a story of a man being renewed better than new. The story ends this way, Job 42 and verse 10. After all of that suffering, it said, the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So when we approach the book of Job, and we do approach it without much excitement, but the end of his story was twice as good as his early days. And so you can learn from the story of Job. You can suffer great loss, but God will restore and he will repay. And in his case, he repaid twice. Job had twice as much as he had before he suffered his loss. So God pays double for your trouble. I've suffered some loss. Some you know about, some you don't. But before the story is over, God has restored. He's restored sanity. He's restored peace and joy. And he's restored material things that have been lost. And God pays double. He paid Job double for his trouble. Now, Job 42 and verse 12 list the blessings. Now, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep after he was restored. He only had 7 before the loss. He had 6,000 camels after he was restored. He had only had 3,000 before the loss. And God gave him 1,000 yoke of oxen. He only had 500 before the loss. And everything he lost, God restored double for the life of Job. So now listen, we've got to somehow shift our mindset because people are dealing with loss. Loss in relationships, loss in job security, loss in health, or whatever. And there's no way we can understand it with our rational natural mind, but we've got to stretch our faith and our spirit. Your mind can't get you there, but no matter what you've lost, there is a way for God to restore, and the end of your story can be twice as good as the first part of your story before you lost. Now, I know we've lost parents and brothers and sisters and children and spouses, and how tragic that is. And our natural mind says, God can't make that up to me. I'll just have to limp through the rest of my life carrying this as a loss. And while I understand the natural part of that, I participate in that naturally, just like all the rest of you. But our spirit has to stretch enough to believe God when the mind may say that's not possible. But the spirit, the flesh is willing, but the spirit, or the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. My spirit is willing to believe. When God gets through restoring everything that you have lost, you're going to be in better shape than you were. Now, the latter days of Job. more than his beginning. That's the scripture right there. Reminds me of the verse in Haggai that says, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. You can raise your hands. This is not a trick question. How many here today really have the faith working that the latter days of your life are going to be your best? Not the former days, but the latter days. Even through suffering and loss, when God restores, you're better than you were in your previous condition. The glory of the latter house, greater than the glory of the former house. Now, in the 13th verse there, it says he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So God gave him 10 children. God gave Job 10 new children. Now, we can't fully appreciate that. We can't. There's no way we can wrap our heads around. But they were different children. He gave Job 10 more children, but they were different children. I'm just going to leave that right there. Don't know what to do with that. The Bible also says that his 3 daughters, later in life, his 3 daughters were the most beautiful women in the world. That's chapter 42, verse 16, or verse 15. Then verse 16 and 17 says this, after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. I imagine there were days in his life when he was so miserable and suffering so horribly, he couldn't see this coming. He had no idea God could or would do something like this and restore him better than new. Double for your trouble. But here it is. And then God gave him 140 more years of a restored life, better than new. Everything restored. And when it came to material possessions, double for his trouble, twice as much as he had. And then new children, 10 new but different children. And then God said, you're going to live 140, you're going to live a long time right now. Starting right now, you're going to have a great long life ahead of you. You're going to see your children and your grandchildren for 4 generations. And so it puts a different spin on our troubles when we go through them. Sometimes we perceive that we have more trouble than we really do. Sometimes we have a real need, other times it's just a perceived need. So how we see our suffering and loss is important. Paul said in Corinthians, after he had told what he'd been through, I've been whipped on my back 39 times on 5 separate occasions. He said, I've been lost at sea. I've spent a day and a night in the belly of the sea without a board to drift on, shipwrecked at sea. And he said, I've suffered this and that. I've been in prison. I've been hungry. I've been cold. And then he said, but our light affliction is momentary. And he called it a light affliction. It's all in perception. I know what you're going through right now. Some of you may think, this is going to kill me. I'll never bounce back from this. Well, call it a light affliction. Paul called it that, and he said, it's but for a moment, and it is working for us. So when you're going through a season of loss and suffering of any kind, God is at work beneath the surface you can't see with your natural eye just yet. All that he's up to, even then, when you think he's silent or he's disappeared and left you or abandoned you. No, Paul said it's at times like that, our perception of this big, it's just a light thing and it's such a momentary thing. And it's not working against me, it's working for us to produce eternal glory. And then Paul said, I have suffered loss of all things that I may win Christ. So it's all in perception. And then in closing, 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, the New Living Translation says it like this, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. After you have suffered, somebody's suffering today maybe, after you've suffered just a little while, it's momentary, and it's working for you in ways you can't see. It's not against you all the way. There's a part of what God is doing beneath the surface. One day you'll understand, oh, that really worked to my advantage. After all said and done, the dust is settled. I'm better off now than I was before it happened. After you've suffered a little while, he will restore. Sometimes it's double. Also, even in the Old Testament, and that one is not as good as the one we're in now, the New Testament is a better covenant. But even under the Old Covenant, there were laws on the books. You steal a sheep and you're caught red-handed, you got to do more than give that sheep back. You got to bring four sheep and give it to the owner. Four times. Goats and donkeys. You caught red-handed stealing a goat or a donkey. The Bible says under the law of Moses, you got to give five back. And as many as seven, sevenfold. You steal something, it must be repaid seven times. That was the old covenant, and the new one is better than that one. So I believe God is a God of restoration, and he will restore us to a place that's better than new. Now, we've mourned the loss of family members, as you have. And it's amazing to me. You can bury a family member. And you can remember the grief for the rest of your life. You can cherish the memory of that family member for the rest of your life. And even though it was heartbreaking momentarily or for a season, God has a way of healing. I heard somebody say, time heals. And then I heard somebody else say it better. Time does not heal. God heals in time. But you've probably had something like this happen in your family. I remember when my mother passed away. She passed away in January. That same year, 4 months later, Brenda's sister passed away unexpectedly. We were reeling from suffering such great losses. But right after that, almost immediately after that, within 3 months after that, we got news that was good. Brenda was pregnant again after we had lost two babies, miscarriage, and the doctor told us she would never be able to carry a baby again full term and said, don't ever even get pregnant. You can't carry a baby full term. So our first thought was, we'll be happy with Brandy, our older daughter. She was four, five at the time, seven, I think. 7 years apart, my girls. I was on a long trip. No, we lost a couple in there. And we're not supposed to ever get pregnant. And 1 year to the month after Brenda's sister went to heaven, and we were still remembering the loss. What a tragedy for our family. My mother in January and Brenda's sister in May. But the very next May, Tiffany arrived, our new baby girl that we were never supposed to be able to have. And we saw God restore. It doesn't diminish the memory or the honor of the person we've lost. We will always remember and cherish that person, mama, sister, whoever. But there's nothing like new life in a family. More children. And that's what happened to Job. He had lost his 10 children and everything he owned all came crashing down in one moment. But he handled it right. He worshiped immediately. And he did not curse God and die like his wife suggested. And so hang in there like Job did. It's momentary. It's not eternal. And it's not working against you always. It's working for you because there's a greater weight of glory that will be permanent and eternal on the way as a result of this. And so Job was blessed, and I like this part. How many grandparents do we have in here? We've got some grandparents. You're too young to be a grandparent. My goodness. Then you will really love this. Job was given 10 new children and then grandchildren and then their children and then their children. For 140 years, he got to enjoy so many new babies born in the family. And I'll never forget, even though it had been a horrible year of loss for our family, when Tiffany was born into the world, we celebrated new life. And then I thought that was as good as it gets. But then when our grandchildren came around, my Job was a blessed man before. So he got to see children and grandchildren for four generations and rock them on his knee for 140 years. So God has a way we can't understand with our natural mind. No, it won't be the same person. It won't be the same spouse or the same grandmother or the same child or sibling. But God has a way, we'll never understand it, of making up for our losses and restoring us to a place of better than new. And I believe that. We saw it in the life of Job, and I believe it for my life and for yours. Would you stand with me, please? Everybody.